I've asked June Scafani to read for me, and but before she comes up, if you didn't bring your Bible and you'd like to follow along in the text I'm going to be using for my message, that red Bible right next to your hymnal, page 1070, 1070, you'll find Luke chapter 1, and June is going to read from verse 26 to verse 38. So June, would you please come and read our text for us, please?
Luke 1:26 through 38. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you are who highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her.
Thank you, Jim. Father, as we come to this text this morning, this wonderful Christmas story that we've read and seen enacted in plays and dramas so many times, Lord, it again makes us so much more grateful, Father, for your wonderful grace that came into this world 2,000 years ago. May this word enter our hearts and renew us in our faith, Father, this morning. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. One of the reasons I asked June to come up and read that, I wanted you to get a vision for what Mary might have looked like. June is 13. Mary might have been a couple years older than June. Very likely she was a teenager, 15, 16, but most scholars do not believe that she was a grown woman. She was a girl. And when a girl was able to bear children, she was betrothed. Not married maybe right away, but at least engaged as Mary was. So when we think of Mary, the mother of our Lord, we think of a teenage girl who is just developing her idea of what it means to be a young woman, let alone a mother. And this morning, as we go through the story again, there are four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and two of those Gospels begin their gospel with the ministry of Jesus. Both Mark and John start in the first chapter right into the ministry of Jesus. But Matthew and Luke record elements of Jesus' birth. Matthew focuses more on Joseph and his part in the birth of Jesus. Luke focuses more on Mary and her part in the birth of Jesus. So today and next Sunday, we're going to look at Luke's account of the birth of Christ. And this morning, I want us to look at three aspects of God's activity in the birth of the Savior in what June has just read for us. God's choice, his choices in bringing the Savior into the world. Secondly, God's favor in bringing Christ into the world. And thirdly, God's empowerment, bringing Christ into the world. Let's look at God's choices. And I call my message the miracle of Christmas, because in so many ways, Christmas, the birth of Christ, was a miracle. And to me, a miracle is defined as anything that occurs that defies human explanation. That's a miracle. And Christmas has so many miracles in it. And the birth of Christ is only one of those. And we begin in verse 26 by reading, "In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth." The sixth month is in the account that just precedes this, the pregnancy of Elizabeth, one of Mary's relatives who was pregnant with John the Baptist. So in the sixth month of her pregnancy, this is all happening. So John the Baptist was born 3 months after Jesus, rather after Mary became pregnant. God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth. First of all, look at God's choice of Nazareth as the place where not Jesus, Jesus was born in Bethlehem, but Mary and Joseph lived in Nazareth, and after Jesus was born, they brought him to be raised in Nazareth. When you think of Nazareth, what do you think of as a town? What size of a town do you think of? Occidental is a town of about 1,000 people. Would you think it was that large? Larger, smaller? Today, if you were to go to Israel, Nazareth is a town of a city of 77,000 people. It's the largest Arab city in Israel. It's called the Arab capital of Israel. 77,000 people live in Nazareth today. But in Jesus' day, we are told by those who know that the population of Nazareth was as anywhere from about 150 to as high as 400. So you could, if Nazareth was here today, you could get everybody in Nazareth almost in this room, and you'd have the whole town. So in Nazareth, everybody knew everybody else. Mary and Joseph were known to everyone. And it was to this little town, this insignificant village, that God sent his angel to Mary. Not only was Nazareth insignificant, it was a despised village. If you remember when Philip found Nathanael and said, "We found the Messiah, come and see him. He's Jesus of Nazareth." Remember what Nathanael said? "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" The reason that is that historically Nazareth was a town where the Roman army garrison was located. And there was a robbery of the garrison four years before Christ was born. The Romans were so incensed that they went and they crucified 5,000 Jews in the area of Nazareth, nailed them to crosses, and put the crosses all along the Roman way for people to say, "This is what happens when you defy Rome." A few years later, there was a tax revolt. People were revolting against the taxes of Rome, and they crucified more Jews. So Nazareth had the reputation of being the place where Jews are crucified. A despised town. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Well, our Lord came out of Nazareth. The second choice in our text, to a town of Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. In the choice of Mary to give birth to the Messiah, there were three things about Mary that in her society would make her unusable to God for anything important. Number one, she was young. Number two, she was poor. And number three, she was a female. A poor, young female in Israel was not someone that God would choose for anything important. And yet, he chose Mary to be the mother of our Lord and our Savior. And secondly, it was Joseph to whom she was engaged to she was pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David, very important. Because in that day, your ancestry was determined not by your mother's relatives, but by your father's. And Jesus was to be the Messiah, born a descendant of David. And so it was through Joseph that the line of descendancy from David came for Jesus. But just to make sure, Mary also was of the line of David. So both Mary and Joseph were direct descendants of David. But the point is this, that when God chose to bring the Messiah into the world, the most important man ever to be born, the man who would change the course of history, he chose to do it in ways that man would never choose to do. But this is the God that we serve. God is in the business of choosing for his purposes those that the world disregards and even rejects. In the Bible, the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 to 8, God tells Israel his reason for choosing Israel to be his people. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all the peoples. But it is because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your forefathers. Next time you see a map of the Middle East, go to Israel on that map. You can barely find it. This small little country of Israel, you could put 30 nations of Israel inside the state of California and have land left over. That's how small Israel is. And this was God's chosen people out of all the peoples of the world. Israel has always been surrounded by enemies far, far larger than they, but God chose Israel for his purposes. Excuse this sports reference, but I love sports. In the year 2000, there was a quarterback from the University of Michigan who was graduating, and he was hoping to be chosen in the National Football League draft. For those of you who don't know what that is, quickly, there are 32 national football, professional football teams, and every year they sit down and they choose players from the colleges that have graduated. And they have a round that they call the draft. And each team gets to choose the best player they can find in the college graduates to be a part of their team. This quarterback was not really necessarily an outstanding quarterback. He wasn't even the starting quarterback most of his time in Michigan. He wasn't strong. He wasn't fast. So he wasn't what you would call one of the ones that they were looking at to choose first. In the first round of the draft, no one chose him. He was hoping, well, maybe the second round. The second round came, nothing. The third round, nothing. Fourth round, nothing. Fifth round, nothing. The sixth round of the draft, all the good players are gone. And finally, at number 199, Tom Brady was chosen. For those of you who know professional football, after 19 years, he's still playing. He's 42 years old. He has set all the records a quarterback can set. He's won more Super Bowls than any quarterback. And he's considered by many the greatest quarterback of all time, and by some the greatest football player of all time. But the experts who knew all about choosing the best players out of college felt that there were 198 college football players better than Tom Brady, and they were wrong. You know, God is in the business of choosing those that the world may think are worthless. And when God chooses you in Christ, no matter what other people think of you, no matter how other people judge you, I want you to know this, that when you open your heart to Jesus Christ, not only as a historical figure, but as your Lord and Savior, you become a chosen one of God. Isn't that wonderful to know? Everybody can overlook you. Everybody can write you off. Everybody can say you'll never amount to anything, but God chooses those that the world rejects for his purposes. We're reminded in 1 Corinthians 1, 26 to 29, brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many of you were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. Amen. And A.W. Tozer, an American pastor and author, said this, salvation is from our side a choice, but from the divine side, it is a seizing upon, an apprehending, a conquest by the Most High God. Our accepting and willingness are reactions rather than actions. The right of determination must always remain with God. If you're a Christian sitting here today, it's not because you initiated the process, God did. He chose you. He convicted you. He opened your heart. And then you became a chosen one when you said, yes, Lord, here I am. Isn't that wonderful? Praise God. The next time you lose your confidence or you think little of yourself or you wonder, is there any purpose in my life? Remember this, God has chosen you. He selected you. When others passed over you, God chose you for his purposes. And this is a part of the miracle of Christmas. God chose this woman and this man to be the parents of his son that brought salvation to all the world. The second thing in this miracle story, God's favor. Continue on with me in verse 28. The angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled at his words. Wouldn't you be if an angel came to you and wondered what kind of greeting this might be? But the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. Twice that word favor is used. The word also means, and it's translated in other parts of the Bible, as grace. What did Mary do to gain God's favor? She must have been a virtuous woman, a woman with a pure heart, a good spirit. Well, maybe, or maybe not. This finding favor with Mary has nothing to do with Mary and her character or her accomplishments or her purity or her love. It has everything to do with God, because the word translated favor means undeserved, unearned, and unmerited favor with God. This is all God's doing. This is not Mary's doing. So the favor that comes upon Mary is not because she's such a special girl and she has such a good heart. Now, she may have. We don't know anything about Mary before this. But the whole point of the story is that this is God's grace coming upon a woman and empowering a woman to accomplish something she could never accomplish on her own. Here's what the Bible says about us. Ephesians 2:8-10. It is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And this verse is tremendous. Often we leave this verse off, but it's the verse that wraps it all up in a wonderful way. For we are God's workmanship, meaning that we're the artwork of God, God's handiwork. You know, I could stand back and look at a beautiful home, as we've seen these homes and this holiday home tour, and say, what architect designed this home? It's magnificent. We are God's work of art. We're his workmanship. And we are created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Even the good works we do are God's creation in us. He has designed us. He has created us for the purpose of bearing good works in his name and for his glory. When I was in Bible college many years ago in San Jose, a small Bible college, we had less than 100 students in the entire student body. a little more than are here in this room today. And soon I met at Bible college. And we fell in love and we got married just before my senior year in Bible college. Well, there was one student, I could just see him now, and he was late for class. Half the time he would rather just sleep in than even come to class. Poor grades, the class clown. At his young age, he had false teeth and he loved to take his false teeth out and make us laugh. That kind of a guy, you know. we didn't have an official title, but he was the least likely to graduate and be a success in the ministry. Absolutely. What is he even doing here? Why is he even staying here? Well, there were 13 of us men that graduated in 1966, and he was one of them. And I can say this with assurance, that this loser, which we consider a loser, has accomplished more for the kingdom of God than the other 12 of us put together. He's won more people to Christ. He has started more churches. He has encouraged more young men and women to go into ministry than all of us put together. How? The grace of God. Not talent, not intellect, not anything but the grace of God on this man's life that empowered him to become something that was impossible for him to be in the minds of all of us. And we all sit back and we all say, Lord, isn't it great what you can do? You know, I'm here by the grace of God. I certainly am not of the stature of this man in ministry, but I would not be in ministry if it weren't for the grace of God in my life. I do my best, but without the grace of God, I'm nothing. I wouldn't last a day. And whatever God has called you to do for God, it's the grace of God that sustains you. And the grace of God that came on Mary, this favor, was not a one-time thing for the birth of Christ. It sustained her throughout her life. Dwight L. Moody, one of my favorite preachers, said this: one can no more take in a supply of grace for the future than he can eat enough for the next 6 months. Now, at Christmas time, we might try to do that. I will. Or we can take in sufficient air into his lungs at one time to sustain life for a week. We must draw upon God's boundless store of grace from day to day as we need it. Mary, you have found favor with God. I want to say to you, every one of you in this room, in Jesus Christ, you have found favor with God. And the grace of God is upon you, will fill you and sustain you throughout your life. And look what Mary was about to do, that she needed God's grace. And verse 31, you will be with child. You're going to be pregnant. You will give birth to a son. You will give him the name Jesus. He will be great, will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. Do you think Mary was a little overwhelmed? Me? I'm a virgin. I'm not married. This is going to happen to me. How can this be? And that's what the third aspect of our story as we conclude here, the empowering of God. Not only did God give her a commission by grace, but he said, now I'll take care of empowering you to do this, Mary. Because Mary says in verse 34, how will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin. And by the way, I believe in the literal virgin birth of Christ. I know there are some who say, well, virgin, but no, come on. We can't believe that actually a virgin, a woman who has never had any sexual relations with a man, can give birth to a son. This is the one time it happened. Because God was to be his father. Mary was his earthly, his human mother. God was his spiritual father. Anyway, well, that's a whole sermon in and of itself. But the angel goes on to say in verse 34, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. What the angel is saying is, Mary, you obey. You leave the rest to God. This will be the power of the Holy Spirit bringing this about in your life. But just trust God. And then in verse 36, even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. Another miracle, because Elizabeth was a woman beyond menopause, beyond ability, never had a child, barren all of her life, and too old to have a child, and she was going to have a child in her old age. And she who has been barren is in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God. Now, that's important, nothing will be impossible with God, not for God, because we know that nothing's impossible for God. God can do anything he wants, but the angel is saying, when you're with God, Mary, you and God together, there's nothing impossible with God. And some of you may be facing impossible situations right now, impossible relationships that can be mended, an impossible financial difficulty, an impossible medical problem that I'm dealing with, or whatever the issue is. I want you to understand that this power, empowering, is here for us today. Nothing can be impossible, will be impossible with God. Charles Spurgeon, the great English preacher, said this: without the Spirit of God, we can do nothing. We are as ships without wind, branches without sap, and like coals without fire, we are useless. I read of a doctor who went to the mission field. His name was Herbert Jackson. When he got to the mission field, he was given a car to use to drive. But the only trouble with the car, it ran okay, but it didn't start. So you had to either push it or jump start the car to get it going. Well, there weren't a lot of places, other cars to jump start from. So what he would do, he'd go to the local school, the mission school, and he'd have some kids come out and push him to get the car started for the day. Then wherever he was going on his trips, he parked on a hillside, an incline, so that when he got in the car, he could let it roll, pop the clutch, and the car would start up. He did this for years. And then he got ill, and he and his wife and family had to go back to the United States. And the missionary who came in to replace him knew something about mechanics. He said, "Let me look at that car." He said, "Because I'm going to be driving it." He popped the hood. He said, "Well, Dr. Jackson, I think I see the problem. It was a loose wire from the starter to the battery." He fiddled with it, went in the car, turned the key, and the engine roared to life. All this time, Dr. Jackson had been driving a car with a loose wire. And all the trouble and all the difficulties, because he simply had not had the power connected. And you know, the lengths we go to, folks, to try to please God without his power, and we fail and fall on our faces when all he's asking us is this: invite me into your life and trust me to empower you. That's what God is saying to us. That's what he's saying to Mary. Mary, don't worry. Don't be afraid. This will happen because of my power. In the Old Testament, Zechariah, the prophet, God's angels was describing to Zechariah how Zerubbabel will rebuild the temple. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel: not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands will also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. I want to say to you, that's God's promise to us. When we allow Christ to transform our lives and the Holy Spirit to come in and dwell our lives, there will be power for you to do things that you never thought was possible to do. Verse 38 concludes, and we'll conclude here. "I am the Lord's servant," Mary said. Another version says, "Behold the handmaid of the Lord." What she's saying is this: "Lord, I'm yours. May it be to me as you have said." And then the angel left her. Let me tell you about another woman real quickly who said the same thing to God. Her name was Anne Hazeltine. She lived in the early 1800s in Puritan New England. A beautiful woman, a wealthy woman, a cultured woman, a highly educated woman, the kind of a young woman that any successful man would be more than happy to marry and have by her side and start a family with. Well, she just happened to be courting a missionary by the name of Adoniram Judson, who was about to embark to a mission in India. And she wrote in her diary, after he had proposed marriage, and she decided this is what God wanted her, here's the word she wrote in her diary: "I am a creature of God, and he has undoubted right to do with me as seemeth good in his sight. I rejoice that I am in his hand, that he is everywhere present and can protect me in one place as well as another. Whether I spend my days in India or America, I desire to spend them in the service of God and be prepared to spend an eternity in his presence. I'm quite willing to give up temporal comforts and live a life of hardships and trial if it be the will of God. Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it done to me according to thy word. This woman married Adoniram Judson. They did go to India and then to Burma. And she was very instrumental in translating the Bible into the languages of the people among whom they lived. She had three pregnancies. The first was a miscarriage. The second child died at 8 months. And the third child died at 1 year. And Anne Heseltine Judson died in 1826 of smallpox. She was 36 years old. She left it all because this was God's will. Now your life, and you say, what a tragic end. It wasn't tragic. It was her saying, God, whatever you want of me, I'm willing to walk away from everything that I have in order to be in your will. I want to say this to you as I close. The safest place for you to be in this world is in the will of God. Wherever that will takes you, good or bad, hard or easy, that's the safest place to be. And the God who worked the miracle of the first of the Christmas birth of Christ is still in the business of working miracles in our lives today. J. Oswald Sanders, one of my favorite authors, wrote this: God encourages us to ask as freely for the impossible as for the possible, since to him all difficulties are the same size, less than himself. Lord, we thank you this morning for reminding us in this Christmas story that you are a God of miracles. You have always been and you always will be. And Lord, you've worked a miracle in my life because you saved me from my sin. And you gave me a new hope of heaven one day. I thank you for that miracle of salvation in my life. And I know that many sitting here today share in that miracle. And I thank you, God. I pray that as we enter this Christmas season, that you will give us all an opportunity to share with the world, our families, our neighbors, those we work with, those we go to school with, those we meet in the mall or the grocery stores, Lord, that there is a joy in Christmas that only comes when we are willing to say as Mary did, Lord, here I am, do with me as you will. May that be our cry to you this morning, Father. Thank you for bringing us together this day and renewing our faith in Christ, the wonderful Lord who was born on Christmas and who lives in our hearts. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.